This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. This is day 49, the Sabbath before Pentecost. And you know, we are to count 7 weeks, then plus one day. And I think it's very interesting, as we have it here in Deuteronomy 16, that it's listed a little differently than Leviticus 23. Now, we sent you also the video on how to count Pentecost, how to count 50. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, it expresses it just a little bit differently. 7 weeks. Now, as we saw on the video with counting to Pentecost, these are complete weeks, each one ending in a Sabbath. 7 weeks shall you begin to number unto yourself, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn. And that was the first premier sheaf that was harvest. And that first premier sheaf of the harvest represented Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So he says, and you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. Now that's 7 weeks plus one day. And then it says that you shall bring an offering and so forth. Now let's see the parallel of this. Let's see the harvest of this. Let's see how Jesus likens everything to do with the events leading up to the resurrection as a harvest. So let's come to John, the fourth chapter. Let's go to John, the fourth chapter, and let's see what Jesus said about the harvest. And we're going to see that those in the first resurrection are likened unto a harvest. Now let's pick it up here in John, the fourth chapter, John 4 and verse 32. John 4 and verse 32. After his disciples came and offered him something to eat, he said to them, I have meat to eat that you are not aware of. Then the disciples said to one another, did anyone bring him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my meat is due to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we need to understand this, brethren, and it is very, very important. God the Father is the one who is going to finish the work. We are his workmanship, as we saw during the days of unleavened bread. Now, as we're going through these things, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to let God finish the work in you or not? Because there are many forces, there are many people, there are many schemes, there are many false doctrines out there, false teachers, as we will see a little later, who are trying to get people to follow them with their false doctrines. So let's ask the question, are you going to let God finish the work in you? Put it in a personal way. Am I going to let God finish the work in me? Or do I still have in mind the kind of religiosity that's in Protestantism or Catholicism, and religion is just to make us better people? No, we have the greatest calling to the greatest thing that is going to be in the history of the world. So we need to get our eyes up. We need to get our sights on God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the whole plan of God. That's why we have the new book out, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. Now let's continue. Do not say that there are yet 4 months to the harvest. In other words, don't look to the fall harvest. Look to the spring harvest. And say, then the harvest comes. I say to you, look around, lift up your eyes and see the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And the one who reaps receives a reward and gathers fruit unto eternal life, so that the one who is sowing and the one who is reaping may both rejoice together. For in this saying is true, the one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that in which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And that's so true. We have the Word of God. We have the things that we have now, the understanding of truth, the understanding of doctrine, the understanding of things that Christ promised would be revealed in the end time, not revealed to other people before the end time. And let's see how we react to these things. Now, let's also understand, let's come back here to Matthew 9, and we will see that the New Testament talks about those who are going to be in the first resurrection and as those who are of a harvest. Now, let's ask the question. If Jesus was the premier sheaf and he was the firstborn to be resurrected, which he was, and he is represented by that premier sheaf, do you not think that those who are in the first resurrection are also going to be represented by a harvest? Of course. And the reason that we have counting to Pentecost is because there is a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection at his return. So it's a continuous process that takes place. Now let's come to Matthew 9, and let's pick it up here in verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went around to all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every bodily weakness among the people. And seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were wearied and scattered abroad as sheep who did not have a shepherd. Now, we need to be shepherded, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now, for those who are elders and ministers, we are to assist in that shepherding. As Peter admonished the elders in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, that we are to shepherd the sheep. As Peter was told by Jesus when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Feed my sheep." He asked a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "Shepherd my lambs." Then he asked him the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he was a little bit exasperated, and Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So all the elders and teachers in the church, and we're going to see there are even wannabes that lead people astray. You better feed the flock of God. You better teach the Word of God, because that's the way that Jesus has chosen to do it. That's why we have a greater responsibility upon us. Now let's continue here. And he said to his disciples, who were then to be what? The 12 apostles, correct? Yes. He said, "The harvest is truly great, but the workmen are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into his harvest." And what are they to do? They are to perfect the saints. They are to bring them to the point that they can be harvested. Now the harvest happens in two ways. Number one, when we are faithful unto death and are put into the ground, you then have been harvested to the grave. Sort of put in storage to wait the resurrection. The other part of the harvest is the resurrection, when the whole crop is brought in before God. Now we are called. Let's come here to James, the first chapter, and let's understand something about our calling and about what God is doing with us. And as we saw, it is the Father who is doing it through Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. James, the first chapter, and verse 17. And this is why, as we will see when we go through these things, that the only day that could be the resurrection day is Pentecost. And the reason that the church was not correct in understanding about Pentecost, it's very simple. Very simple. They kept it on the wrong day for 40 years. And whenever you keep something on the wrong day, you have partial understanding. Just like the Protestants who keep Sunday. They have the wrong day, so they have some understanding, but it's mixed with error. So we need to understand that. Now let's come to James 1 and verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's why we need to always be consistent and true and faithful in our individual lives to God, because God doesn't change. There's no variableness or shadow of turning. Now, verse 18, according to His own will, He begat us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all His created beings. Now, it says creation in the King James, but it is created beings. Just like we learned during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God is molding us. God is shaping us. He is the potter. We are the clay. Now the analogy turns to a harvest. And what God has planted, then it needs to grow. Then it needs to develop. Then it needs to prosper. Then it needs to be harvested. There's a time to plant. There's a time to cultivate. And there's a time to harvest. Now, many who are listening to my voice and hearing watching this video, your day of harvest is going to come before the next Pentecost, because there are going to be brethren who are going to die. And let's understand this. To die in the faith is the whole purpose and reason why we live and breathe. Now let's come back here to Matthew 13. Now it's very interesting that in Matthew 13 we have seven parables concerning the kingdom of God. And let's look at them from the point of view as Jesus brought it. Now let's come here to Matthew 13 and let's see how He began speaking to them in parables. Now let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now we're going to go through this in quite some detail. Let's begin right in Matthew 13 and verse 1. Now in that same day Jesus departed from the house and sat down by the sea. And so a great multitude gathered around Him that He went into a ship and sat down, and all the multitude stood on the shore. Now there's an acoustic that happens when you are speaking out over the water. The sound comes in very clearly to everyone. It's almost like having a great microphone indeed. Now, verse 3, He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, that is, to plant. And didn't we read what Jesus said? One sows and another reaps? Yes, indeed. And as He was sowing, some of the seed fell by the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, because the soil was not deep enough. And after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not have roots, they dried up. And some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And some fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we're going to see that expression many times over in the sermon today. Do you have ears to hear? Well, let me just ask you a question. What emotion, what thought, what false doctrine, what bitterness, what thing do you have in your mind that closes off your ears so you won't hear or you don't want to hear? And think about this too. Have you been so offended by people? And in your how shall I put it, in your hatred toward them, or in your anger toward them, or in your bitterness toward them, that you yourself get choked off? Because what I just read here is like looking right at the journal which comes out every couple of months, correct? And the state of the Church of God today is absolutely horrendous. And there are as many false doctrines within the churches of God as there are in Protestantism. Now, we need to understand that. And why has this happened? Because God has given us choice. And in that choice, even after receiving the Holy Spirit of God, we have to always choose the things that are right and true. And always be consistent. Now, there are going to be things that will come in against us. And we will see what those are. And so, we're the ones that have to watch our lives. We're the ones that are responsible before God. Every single one of us individually. And that as Christ looks at the church collectively, all of us together. And the ones that he holds the most responsible are the teachers, elders, ministers, because God has chosen to use human beings to speak on his behalf. And woe to the one who speaks on the behalf of God who puts lies in God's mouth. And think about it for a minute. If you make God a liar, what do you suppose your reward is going to be? I mean, you need to think about it. The God who cannot lie, who will not lie, who is honest and true, who is willing to forgive sin, even gross sin, and it promises to give eternal life to those who are faithful and obey. What do you think God is going to do for those who deny Jesus Christ was God before he became a human being in the flesh? What do you think God is going to do for those who reject the Sabbath, reject the holy days? What do you think God is going to do to those people who so arrogantly set out to set up their own calendar system and lead people astray to keep the wrong days? What do you think the judgment is going to be upon those who resist the truth of God? What do you think the judgment is going to be upon those ministers and members? Ministers who have a hierarchy and rule over the brethren. And members who love to have a hierarchy so they can work up in position and become great in their own eyes. What do you think's going to happen at the harvest? Now you see, these are very serious questions we need to ask. Now, let's see how Jesus explains these parables. So we just read the first one. Now let's read the explanation of it. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who is sown by the way. That's why there are many called but few are chosen, because either they get distracted by Satan the devil, or they're so involved in their own ways and sins that they don't want to move from their position to change. Another thing this also shows us: can Satan at any time, if we let him, extract the truth of the understanding of God's word out of our minds? Yes, if we give it up. So what I want you to do is, we're going through, I want you to think about yourself, and I want you to think about the history of what has happened in the churches of God in our day. Now, verse 20. Now, the one who is sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, they're happy, happy, happy. Oh, this is good. I've never heard this before. Oh, it's wonderful. I've never met people like this. I'm so glad to come to church. That's as far as it goes. But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, and all who live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And we will all have trials to overcome to try our faith, correct? He is quickly offended. So which category do you fit in? Verse 22, and the one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And how many people are out there? Now think about it. Think about the judgment of God. Very important that you understand this concerning riches and wealth in relationship to tithing. Do you think that those today who preach there is no tithing in the New Testament, and they're greatly mistaken because it's not there exactly the same way that it's preached in the Old Testament, so don't use that as an excuse because you don't understand your Bible or the Word of God. Please remember this. Everything we have comes out of the ground. Period. Now think on that. Think of the great riches that we have. Do you suppose that God is going to look upon you lightly if you say there's no tithing? Let's ask it another question. Do you suppose that if you don't tithe and give offerings from your heart, that you are going to be blessed in the 100% of income that you have? Or would you not rather tithe and give offerings and be blessed in what you have left? Because you see, one category is cursed, another category is blessed. Now, the cursings don't come all at once. But nevertheless, you allow the deceitfulness of riches, which are thorns and thistles and barbs, to get you, and chokes the word. You become so busy that you do not have any time for God. Amazing, isn't it? Now, verse 23. But the one who was sown in good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, another 60-fold, and another 30-fold. So that's the explanation of the first parable. Now he gives several other parables because we're going to see there are many different things that take place concerning attitude, concerning people, concerning true followers of Christ and true teachers and false teachers and false followers. Verse 24. And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing good seed in a field. And when men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. This is likened to the infiltration of the churches of God by the enemies of God, correct? Yes. Isn't that amazing? Has that happened? Have we seen it? Yes. We'll even look at some of it here a little later. Now when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, the tares also appeared. So they grow together and look exactly alike until the tare does not begin sprouting any seeds. And his servants came to the master of the house and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did these tares come from? And he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. Then his servant said, do you want us to go out and gather them? And he said, no. Lest while you're gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So which is this? The true believers in Christ and God the Father will be able to see and tell the difference because we what? We know them by their fruits. And it even says in Revelation 13 that it looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. And what did Paul say? If they speak not according to this word, there is no truth in them. So that means God expects us to understand. God expects us to be alert. God expects us to realize that these things will happen. And so that's the second parable. Let's finish it here. And he said, No, lest while you're gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat into my granary. See, we are likened to a harvest, correct? All right, here's another one. The third parable, verse 31. Another parable he presented to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a tiny mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is very small among all seeds, but after it's grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. It reaches out and gives much to a lot of people. You see, God is interested in the small, the least. He is not interested in great things. And look what happens to a church when they set themselves up to do great things for God. No, let God do the great things for us. And we teach and preach and serve and grow and overcome the way God wants us to. So here's the fourth one. Another parable he spoke unto them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour, till it was all leavened. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. Why is leaven here good, but during the days of unleavened bread, it's counted as evil? All right. Now, let's go on. Let's see some more of these explanations, because Matthew 13 is the key to understanding the harvest, Pentecost, and the condition of the church, and the identification of all the problems and enemies that we will face. Now, they are brought out a little more in detail later on, as we will see. So Jesus spoke all these things to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Now think about it, brethren. God has given you knowledge of things that have been hidden since the very foundation of the world. And in doing so, he holds us all responsible for it, doesn't he? So as we're going through and looking at these things, I want you to do examination of yourself, as we were told to before Passover, but let's look at our ongoing condition as well, and to examine the teachings that you believe, and to see how you measure up to God. Because you have to stand or fall before God. I stand or fall before God. Collectively, together, we can do what God wants us to do. So let's go on. So then, after dismissing them, the multitude, verse 36, he went into a house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So then he gave the explanation. He answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is active all the time, doing his work as the head of the church, in dealing with people that he is calling. That's why we've said how many times that God wants us to preach to the remnant in the church and the remnant in the world. Because the church is scattered and they have to be fed and they have to be brought out of the apostasy and brought out of the false doctrine and brought out of the clutches of Satan the devil. So we preach to them. Then we preach to the remnant in the world who represent those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but who are seeking the true God, who are seeking the truth, who are seeking the things that are right. And so this is what God gives us the responsibility to do. So he said, verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, we need to understand that Satan has his disciples. He has his children dedicated to destroying the church of God, dedicated to exalting Satan the devil as God on this earth, dedicated to bring about, as we know in prophecy, the one world system that is coming and is being shaped right now. Now, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So you have Jesus sowing the good seed, you have the devil sowing the evil seed. And if you've read the book, The Marketing of Evil, you will know how Satan does it today and how he has so many helpers and technological things to advance his cause. So likewise, we use all the technological things we can to advance the preaching of the gospel as Jesus opens the door for us and for any of the churches of God anywhere that truly love and serve God. Therefore, verse 40, yes, the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. Now, we'll see this tomorrow about the resurrection. As the tares are gathered and consumed into fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. See, he's going to gather all the wicked together. And finally, it's going to be personified where? The Battle of Armageddon, correct? Yes, indeed. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the offenders and those who are practicing lawlessness, and they shall be cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the wicked shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear. Now let's look at the fifth parable here. It follows right along. That's why Matthew 13 is so very, very important. The kingdom of heaven is compared to hidden treasure in a field, which when a man finds, he conceals, and for the joy of finding it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Now, remember what Jesus told the rich man in Matthew 19. The rich man came and said, "What am I going to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, don't call me good. There's only one that's good, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Woohoo, I got it made. Which ones, Lord?" And then he listed off the commandments. And some people say, "Well, he never said the Sabbath, so there's no need in keeping the Sabbath." Well, you have to understand they were living in a Sabbath-keeping society, so that was not the question. So then he answered and said, "Well, I've done all of these things from my youth." And Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And he went away sad because he had riches as his God and his idol. Now think about this. We're coming down to the point in the history of mankind and in the history of the church that we need to understand these things are coming. So then he gives up everything that he has to obtain eternal life. What have you given up? What are you giving up? What are you willing to give up? Now let's go to parable number 6. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who after finding one very precious pearl, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. Now, what do all of these things show? These things show a total dedication to God, correct? Yes. Now, let's look at parable number 7. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering every kind of fish, which after it was filled was drawn upon the shore, and they sat down and collected the good into vessels, and the unfit they threw away. Going through, getting the good ones, throwing away the other one. Well, you know, too many people today like to go out and get the unclean fish and crabs and shrimp and lobsters and oysters and eat all of those things that God said don't eat. The good fish. This is the way it will be in the end of the age. The angel shall go out and shall separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, let's see how these things follow along in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Now, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Let's not go to Revelation 2 or 3 yet. Let's come to 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1, because we need to mix in there what's happening at the end time, how the conditions are, because this will help us understand what we need to be doing and seeing all the things and all the forces that are out there in the world, in society, in people's lives, in the way that things are done, and the whole setting of everything. And this is important to realize, because when we look at the world, we can become very complacent and say, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not like they are. My, look at how evil they are." We have a lot of things to fight and overcome, don't we? Yes, indeed. Let's come to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And here are also some of the things that tie in with the parables that we read as to why some of the seed did not prosper, why they became unprofitable, why they were drawn back out into the world. Verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we're living in them. For men, and here's the reason, men shall be lovers of themselves, narcissistic and egotistical and self-serving. All they are concerned about are themselves, their wealth, their money, their power, their ambitions. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Braggarts. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. It's like watching television. Do some channel surfing and you will see all these things just leap out before your very eyes. Without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control. And that's certainly the highlight of the day. Oh, well, I'm not responsible. I'm not mentally competent. I know I really am. Savage, despiser of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, egotistical, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that not true? Look at all of the sports. Look at all of the things that people can do, the games they can play, the things that they have, and the movies that they go to, the television that they watch, the music and concerts that they go to, lovers of pleasure. Everything has to be cast into the thing of having fun. And so do yourself an educational favor. Next time that these commercials come on, listen to them. Then the next time they come around, watch them without the sound. First time you heard, "Well, take this medicine, everybody's happy, 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 fine, 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 good, 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 healthy, 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 wonderful, 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 trust the drug company, trust the doctor, how wonderful and great this is, and if you take this or if you take that, you're just going to be perfect, and if you can't sleep, we'll take care of you, and if you don't have enough energy when you get up, we'll take care of you, and you'll be happy, happy, happy every minute of every day if you follow us, but watch out. Because you could have liver disease, heart failure, kidney failure, lung collapse, indigestion, kidney destruction. Oh, but you're going to die happy." And you would think by watching all of the commercials on television, there's nothing wrong in the world. And then you watch the news and you see everything's wrong in the world. Amazing, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And nothing can prove that any more than all the activities that take place on the Sabbath, because you have to love God to keep the Sabbath. and that starts at sundown Friday. And you just look at your newspaper, all the activities that start Friday night. And that's the favorite day that Satan likes to use to corrupt youth, get them out there and bring them into drugs and into sex and into all of the perversions that is highlighted on MTV and in the schools and in the movies. A generation of young people that barely have mush for brains. Amazing, isn't it? Now notice, having an outward appearance of godliness. Oh yes, we believe the Bible. We believe God. We know that. No, they don't. But denying the power of true godliness. But as for you, Paul tells Timothy, turn away from all these things. Do not let them capture you in the grips of Satan the devil. For from such, from men such as these come those who are worming their way into houses and gaining control over empty-headed women. Just watch ABC and the panel that is on there with who's this woman? Rosie O'Donnell, that's it. And watch all of the others, airheads, men and women. It's amazing. Given over to various sins and being driven by all kinds of lust. They are always learning. Well, they're educated. They have degrees. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See? Just as Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses in the same manner also, these are brazenly standing against the truth. They are men of depraved minds, reprobate in respect to the faith, but they will proceed no further, because Christ is coming, because their folly will become clearly evident to everyone, just as theirs was also. Quite an amazing. So that's the way that we are living today, isn't it? Yes. Now let's come to Revelation. Let's come to Revelation, the first chapter, and let's understand something. As we saw earlier, Jesus is the one who is the sower. Jesus is also the head of the church. And as we're going to see with the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, as Jesus brings out in Revelation, the first chapter, that he is in the midst of his church. And he's got a lot of things to say to a lot of brethren in his church who need to get their lives squared around. He hasn't given up on them. He offers repentance and mercy and forgiveness. Now let's begin right here in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see right in a book, and that's why we have the Bible written, because God wants it written, you see. And send it to the churches that are in Asia. Now, these churches represent a prophetic view of the churches of God from the time that it began to the time that Jesus returns. And it represents not only the history, it represents the attitude, it shows the main key problems that will come upon the church. Now notice, we'll get to the names of the churches in just a bit. Let's come to verse 11. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, these have to be in a circle because of verse 13. And in the midst, or the middle, of the seven lampstands, so they're lined out like a circle, right? One like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about the chest with a golden breastplate. And his hair, his head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. This is Jesus in his glory. Now, I want you to understand, if you're going to be arguing with God, you're going to confront Christ one day directly, and in his glory, he is going to make it very clear that he is the head of the church, and no man. Now let's continue right here in Revelation, the first chapter, before we get to Revelation 2 and 3. Notice a little bit more about Jesus. Jesus Christ is in charge. We need to understand that. That's why no man is to put himself between Jesus Christ and the people. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth. Jesus Christ means business. He is giving eternal life. And he wants us perfected. And if there has to be correction for that perfection, then he is going to do it with his word. And his countenance was as the sun, shining in full power. And then John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. So you see, everyone, whether they like it or not, believe it or not, are going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. That's just the way it's going to be. So then he gave the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. Seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, we're not going to go through in detail in all of these things, because we're going to add some other scriptures which support some of the things that go on here. But let's understand, one of the first things that came along, and Jesus warned of this over and over and over and over again. So did Peter, so did Paul, so did John. And now Christ is emphasizing it here again. False prophets, false apostles. Yet, brethren in the church still fall for false doctrines and false teachings because they don't know their Bibles, and because they're not studying and praying, and because there are certain men who want power, so they rise up. Now, we're going to see this. Now, Ephesus tested the false prophets, resisted them. And there are some brethren who have done that, resisted the false prophets, and have come out of it. But here comes a great, how shall we say, almost fatal flaw, which a lot of people fall into. Very similar to Laodiceanism. Not quite. But here it says, Revelation 2 and verse 4, to the angel at Ephesus, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And when you leave off the first love, which is the primary love, which is what? Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, what's going to happen? Your whole spiritual life is going to tone down. Your whole spiritual life will be just like a light on a rheostat, and you turn it down and down and down and down and down, and next thing you know, it's very, very dim. Now, remember what Jesus said here. So if this is your particular case, because we have a lot of that combined with Laodiceanism, we have both of them, at the beginning church and the ending church, we have very similar problems. But in the ending church, they are subject to all kinds of sins. Whereas the beginning church started out very righteous, and then what did they do? They lost their first love. They became ohum. So Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. See, we always, brethren, have to be in a state of repentance before God, because that's the very nature of human nature, that we have sin within us. And we need to overcome. That's why in the series of the Keys to Answered Prayer, what is the one thing we need to do every day? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Right? Yes. And so what happens when people get complacent like this? I'm okay, you're okay, just like the world. Now, they did have one thing that they hated. That was the works of the Nicolaitans, or the hierarchical setup. So he has here, verse 7, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All the churches. Because things like this can happen in any of the churches of God, anywhere at any time, and God calls us to repentance. If we are going to be in the first resurrection, we're going to have to repent. The one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the garden, the paradise of God. Now, church at Smyrna, very interesting. Doctrinally, probably just understood the basics. But they had love and they had a zeal for God, and they were to stand for God even though they were persecuted. Satan threw them in jail, and they had tribulation, severe tribulation for 10 years. And God said to them, He said, be faithful, verse 10, unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Then again he says, let the one who has an ear. Now I want you to tie that together where we started with Matthew 13. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is Jesus Christ talking. See? And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Now here is a church that is living right where Satan's throne is. And when you're right in the middle of the world like they were, and you allow yourself to become a part of this world, a part of the satanic system that is out there, notice what happens. He says, verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, but you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful witness. So they were faithful up to a certain point. Who is killed among you where Satan dwells? But what happens? Same thing, just like you read the history of the kings. Righteous king dies, an evil king takes over. And the people follow along, right along with the king, and idolatry and stupidity and false doctrine, right? So what happened with this church? Had a lot of false doctrine come in, a lot of false preachers come in. Let's read it here. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So they had idolatry, they had spiritual and physical fornication. And they also had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, verse 15, which Jesus says he hates. Why? Because that oppressive hierarchical government grinds the brethren down into the ground and takes advantage of them when it should not be doing. That's why Jesus hates it. And he hates it because it puts men between the brethren and God. And if there's any one lesson that needs to be learned in the church of God today, that is this lesson. Now notice what happens. And so Jesus is serving warning to all the churches of God who do this. He says, repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus Christ himself is going to fight against those who do that. We need to understand it. I see, brethren, God has called us to eternal life. God has called us for the greatest thing that there is, as we will see tomorrow. And for those who are teachers and ministers, they better listen up. And they better not set themselves up above the brethren. And they better not set themselves up above God. Because that's what happens. And even in the churches of God today, there are so many hierarchical, hard-fisted, just top-down oppressive government when Jesus said, you shall not do so. And God's judgment is coming. And God's judgment is going to be upon them. And any who participate in it, as far as being ministers, and any of the brethren who go along with it because they love the social and entertainment factor that they receive in that church, you see. Now, let's look and see something concerning false prophets. There are those false prophets which come straight out of the cauldron of Babylon. And we have in Acts the 8th chapter, Simon Magus. Let's go there for just a minute. And they want to come into the church. Remember, we saw how that the tares were sown. So if we are alert, we can keep some of these tares from being sown within the church. So what happened? Let's see about Simon. Simon Magus. We'll just look at his character. See what he did. Verse 9, Acts the 8th chapter. But there was a certain man named Simon who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city that is of Samaria and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. And he was wanting to take the name of Jesus and add it to his Gnostic teachings. Now, I've got to bring a sermon here soon which is going to show that, yes, this is happening again in exactly the same way. And certain elements of this also have crept into the churches of God. So those without coming in to try and take over, to him they had all given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries. So we have those without, the servants of Satan. Remember, Satan is planting seeds, trying to bring them within the churches of God. Now let's see, come to Acts the 20th chapter. Let's see where else false prophets will arise. This is very interesting. Acts 20. And let's pick it up here. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. And what did we read about the church at Ephesus? They lost their first love. And what happens? False prophets rise within the ranks of the eldership and ministry. Let's read it. Paul gave warning to them. And he said to all the elders, take heed, verse 28, Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves. Now the first responsibility of any elder, teacher, minister is to what? Take heed to himself. Maintain the relationship with God. Maintain the understanding of the Word of God. Grow in grace and knowledge the way that God wants him to. Teach the brethren. Feed the flock. Shepherd the lambs. That's his responsibility. Not to exalt himself. Now, when you lose your first love, there are those who will do that. And we've seen it. Yes, it's even taking place today. And there are even erstwhile ministers who have not been ordained who want to stand up and become ministers. Well, are you ready for the correction of God? Now, if you're truly desiring to be an overseer, as it says there in 1 Timothy 3, you're seeking a good work. But for what purpose do men stand up and start preaching false doctrine? And stand up and start bringing false accusations against brethren and against me personally. And people sit there, ooh. You know, God called us to think. God called us to be faithful. God called us to use His Spirit. God called us to understand His Word and truth. So here's a warning given. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. All the brethren belong to God, so everyone who's an erstwhile leader, you better sit up and take notice, because God's judgment's going to come upon you sooner or later. And remember, the judgment of God always comes when you least expect it. And in a way, you least expect. And sometimes the judgment of God comes where you are so self-deceived that you think that this judgment is in fact success, until you finally stand at the end of all that has been done. Now notice what Paul said. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock. We already talked about that, didn't we? Yes. And from among your own selves, you who are right here in front of me, say, those that he taught, those that he ordained, from among yourselves will arise up, men will rise up speaking perverse things, contrary to the doctrines, right? Yes. To draw away disciples after themselves. Watch therefore, remembering that for 3 years I ceased not to admonish each one day and night with tears. And how many warnings have gone out? And how many warnings have been sent? But how many people pay attention? How many ministers are so lifted up in their pride that they won't humble themselves to stand for the truth and to stand against a tyrannical hierarchy? And where one leader of a church commands people to break the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother, that if you are in his church and your mother and father are in another church, you cannot have anything to do with them. And so severe was this, and so despondent was one man over this, that he committed suicide. And know for sure, God's judgment is coming upon that minister and those kinds of attitudes that are in the church of God, which is supposed to be what? Loving God, loving each other, loving your neighbor, yea, and loving even your enemy. So think about it. It comes because of men just like this. The warnings have gone out. The words are in the Bible. So he says, now I commit you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Then he says, I coveted no one silver or gold or clothing. And neither do I. Now let's go on. Let's see what Paul wrote concerning these kind of teachers that rise up, and actually what they are doing to themselves. So let's read it. Let's come here to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Because you see, this is a reality of the seven churches represented by the 7 weeks of the harvest. And living in the world that we are living in today, which we covered, and seeing the things that are taking place, God is judging all of us. Do we love him with all our heart, mind, and soul and being? Do we really believe the truth? Or are we going to? Are we so weak and faithless that we are going to believe any doctrine that comes along? Like one man who says, well, you know, Jesus didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is blasphemy. And what does he think he's going to do? What is his judgment going to be? What is the judgment going to be upon the brethren who follow such things? You know, we need to stop and think. Now, let's read here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Let's see some of the instructions to Timothy. And we're going to see some, also some of the things that he instructs on what to do that is right. See? Because we can tie this together. We can tie this together with the church at Thyatira, with Jezebel, who taught the depths of Satan. We can tie this together with the church at Sardis, that is nearly dead, has a few little eeny-teeny-weeny works that they are doing, and some of them are about to be blotted out of the book of life, and Jesus said, now if you just do the minimum, I won't blot your name out. See? And we'll talk about the Laodiceans a little later. But all of these things are reflective of false teachings, lack of love, lack of understanding of the calling, and where they're going. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And let's notice these things were happening back then, and now we have these things recorded for us, so we can learn not to do these same things, but what happens? People end up doing the same things. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 3. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. Now, doctrine is important. Because doctrine are the teachings of God. Nor pay attention to myths. Now, we'll see about myths here a little later on. And endless genealogies, which lead to empty speculations rather than edification from God, which is in faith. And that's what happens. It leads to disillusionment. It leads to scattering of the brethren. It leads to anger and hatred. All of those things. Now, verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment, now that means commandment and message of Christ, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. That's the whole goal of the commandment of Paul and Christ to Timothy, from which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And any of these so-called doctrines that people work up a little paper and think they have done a magnificent work. And I read them, and frankly, they're just plain stupid. So if people want to fall for them, fall for them. They missed the mark. Now here's the key. Desiring, or you could put there, lusting to be teachers of the law. Oh, I want to be a minister. I want to be an elder. Maybe I could be a preaching elder. And in the church where we were in, we had the hierarchy, didn't we? And we had local elders, and then we had some who were really not good local elders, so they were local elders. And then we had others who were preaching elders. Ooh, now, that's like a corporal moving up and getting stripes on his suit. Then we have pastors. Woo-hoo! That's like becoming a first lieutenant. And then we had district superintendents. That's like becoming a colonel. And then we had evangelists, didn't we? Yes. Woo! That's like becoming a brigadier general, correct? And then we had the only apostle on earth. And that's like becoming the only six-star general in the world. See? Everyone, get in. And they want to climb. They want to climb. And some still do it, right? Yes. Desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they are saying nor what they are strongly affirming. They don't even understand it. Now, put your mind around this. Some men have recently said, you don't need to tithe. Because the tithe comes out of the land. Well, pray tell, where does everything come from? It comes from the land. Even you. You're made of the dust. So am I. So get real. However, they said, you go ahead and tithe to yourself so you can keep the feast. Now, if that is not mind-boggling and stupid, you go figure it out. And yet, people, what a wonderful thing. I never heard this before. Really amazing, isn't it? Yes. Now, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Use it the correct way, the way God intended. Understanding this, the law is not enacted for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and profane, for slayers of father and slayers of mother, for murderers, for fornicators, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, or for any other thing that is opposed to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted. So that says an awful lot. Anyone want to jump up and be a teacher? Think about it. All right, let's look and see. They also have very willing, very, very willing, don't they? Yes. People who follow them. Yes. Now let's read it here. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. All right? 2 Timothy 4. So he gives a charge and what to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 4. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Have all kinds of wild speculations, false doctrines, lies, and so forth. And even there were some that Paul said were in the church who was saying that there is no resurrection. Now think about that. And that's what all of Catholicism and Protestantism today believes. You go to heaven. But according to their own lust. So not only do you have false ministers from without coming in, sneaking in, conspirators, and we've seen how that has happened, haven't we? And you have men within the church rising up to become teachers, not knowing what they're saying or affirming, and wanting to be great leaders of themselves. They've got willing accomplices. Verse 3. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, because they lost their first love, because they've given themselves over to wrong doctrine, they have learned the ways of Satan, they have become dead in their relationship with Christ, or they have become lukewarm. So they won't endure sound doctrine. But according to their own lust, they will accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their craving. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now know for sure that in the scheme of the harvest of the seven churches, there is going to be correction to correct this, and there is going to be expulsion from God and removing of the Holy Spirit for those who won't repent. And we need to understand that. Now let's come back here to Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see that again. Let's see how this is going to happen. Let's see what Jesus told those in Thyatira who allowed all of these things to be taught within the church. Now notice, he says that they taught my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And what is the first thing that Satan always likes to do and false prophets always like to do? Change the Passover. Change the foot washing. Change the day. Combine the 14th and 15th or to eliminate the 14th and do the 15th. And that then becomes eating things sacrificed to idol, because an idol can be a false doctrine as well as a physical thing that you bow down to, right? Yes, indeed. I gave her time to repent of her fornication Revelation 2 and verse 21, but she did not repent. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death. They are going to lose salvation. There's a warning right there. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts to give to each one of you according to your works. Then he gives a little space of relief. But I say to you and the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will cast upon you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. The one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I have received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. Now notice, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the question is, on this day 49, do you have an ear to hear? Are you willing to listen? Now, we know what it says to those in Sardis. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. And we know what it says to the Laodiceans. But let's understand, of all the seven churches of God, only the Laodiceans talk back to God. And they say, God, we're rich and increased with goods. We have it made. We have need of nothing. And so that's why there is the spewing out of the mouth of Christ. And that's why the church has been scattered the way it has today. And that's why God is still dealing with his church. Now he says to the Laodiceans, repent. He says, I'm still giving you a chance. I'm standing out here knocking at the door. And if you will open up by repentance, I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what God says. And this is what the church of God needs to do. If you want to make it to the 50th day harvest, you better repent. Now let's come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and let's see the charges that are given to those who are the true ministers of God that Paul gave to Timothy. Let's come here to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. This is important to understand. So any who are teachers and elders, whether you're with the Christian Biblical Church of God or you're not with the Christian Biblical Church of God, doesn't make any difference. You judge yourself before God and see, are you following these charges? 1 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 3, we read it. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths. So there's one. Let's look at the other one over here in verse 18. Here's a charge that he's giving personally to Timothy. Verse 18, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. This charge I'm personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might war a good warfare, holding to the faith and a good conscience. So that's a charge. Now notice, verse 19, for some having cast away a good conscience have made shipwreck in regard to the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have turned over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. So you see, God's judgment is that if you don't follow God and do what Jesus said, sooner or later the judgment's going to come, and the ultimate will be being turned over to Satan. Now, we've seen that in the parable of the sowers. We've seen that in the situation with Simon Magus. We've seen that in the situation concerning gross sin within the congregation in 1 Corinthians 5, and so forth. Now, let's see the next charge. Let's come here to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Let's read it here in verse 21. Now here's a charge. You want to know what you're to do as an elder? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and let nothing be done by partiality. That's how a ministry is to be operated. Now let's come here to chapter 6 and verse 13. Now here's a charge that he says here concerning this. Let's come back here to verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, that is, after money and temptation and foolish and hurtful lust and things like this. Pursue righteousness. Here is the life of an elder. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and didn't profess a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the sight of God, who gives life to every living thing, and Jesus Christ, who in testifying before Pilate gave the exemplary profession of faith, that you keep this commandment, all the instructions given in 1 and 2 Timothy, and then we can add on to that Titus, and we can add on to that the other instructions that we find in the New Testament. Without fault and without rebuke until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his own times the blessed and only sovereign will make known, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have that charge. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We were there, but let's read this charge here, because this becomes very important. How should a minister preach? And what should he preach on? Well, let's read it. After telling him that all Scripture was God-breathed, in chapter 3, he says, chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore in the sight of God. This is as good as God physically, or how should we say, literally coming before you and commanding you. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's what's to be preached, the word of God. Not nicey-nicey little tales, not emotional things, though there is emotion in truth and repentance and love and sincerity, that is true, but not in great productions, you know. And if you watch some of these Protestant ministers, what do? They get in front of the camera, run back and forth in front of the people, they tell stories, they cry, they weep, and they have everyone all centered in and focused in on himself. No, the focus is on God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, showing they were keeping the holy days and everything, you see. This is what needs to be done. Now, when it is done, those who hear it, do you receive it? Do you act upon it? Do you make it part of your life? Are you being educated through the Word of God so that you likewise can stand? See? Because when you look at the scope of the whole church as pictured by the 7 weeks of the harvest, and we'll talk about the 50th day tomorrow. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convict so that you know right and wrong, and you are sure and absolutely convicted that it is true. Not wishy-washy, mealy-mouthed, two sides of the fence standing in the middle. Rebuke. There's a time to rebuke. And encourage. Because we are to be encouraged. We are to be uplifted. That's why we have said over and over again, you walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And all of those things are to encourage us and uplift us. But you see, there comes a time when things need to be said. And there comes a time when there needs to be some of the things for the correction and conviction. Now notice, with all patience and doctrine. First sign of apostasy is love unites and doctrine divides. I have seen it over and over and over again. Now you go back and you study the seven churches yourself there in Revelation 2 and 3. Let's see the ideal that we are to come to. Let's come back to Revelation 3. So through it all, what are we to be doing and what is the model that we are to follow? Let's come here, Revelation 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia, and everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. No one wants to admit he's been a Laodicean. No one wants to say, well, I'm a Sardisite. Well, I was almost dead. Some few will do that. How many want to say, oh, I enjoyed all those false doctrines that came from the Catholic Church? Or like Pergamos, that you rule with an iron fist. Or like Ephesus, that you lose your first love. No. You can't be a church of brotherly love unless you love God first. Very simple. He says, write. These things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your work. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Then there's going to be a reversal of how Satan affects the church. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not. Behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept the word of my patience. Always faithful, day in and day out, week in and week out, Sabbath in and Sabbath out, month in and month out, holy day in, holy day out, all the time, faithful, kept my word. I will keep you from the time of temptation which is about to come upon the whole world to try those that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, so that no one may take your crown, because, brethren, there are a lot of crown snatchers out there, and Satan wants to get yours. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now let's finish where we began. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, so that you will be in the complete harvest of the 7 weeks that depict the harvest of the church. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.